coming to Mark's Gospel tonight. Please, Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. Another thing I enjoy about Raphra Island is the musicians. I hope you really appreciate your musicians. They're class, and it's lovely, especially here. You can hear the instruments right in your ears. Fantastic. So I hope you appreciate those who play the music for you here in Raphra Island. There's many a place, and it's just not as good as that, I can say. It's lovely here to listen to the music so well and beautifully played. Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, and I want to read the first 6 verses. Now, this is a very significant passage of Scripture. You mightn't think it, but it really is. Something is going to happen in this chapter that is going to change the whole ministry of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes when I'm studying a passage, I just look at it. And if you just look at those first 6 verses, there's a number of things you can see. And it just sets the scene for what's going to happen in this little passage of Scripture. Now, I'll point them out as we just read the Scriptures together. Mark chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand, and they watched him." And what you can see, first of all, is that he entered and they watched. That's the 2 things that you can see. The Lord Jesus has come into this synagogue, and what an entrance it must have been to have the Son of God in the synagogue. But all they did was watched. They just watched. They never repented or responded or listened to him. They just watched. So the first thing I can see there is that he entered and they watched. But then notice what it says in verse 2 also. It says, "And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace." So the second thing you can notice is that he saith, he spoke, but they held their peace. They never responded. When the Lord Jesus spoke to them, they never said anything. I've been in many gospel meetings where the Lord has spoke to people who were sinners. And they were on the broad road that was leading to hell. And the Lord spoke, but they never said anything back. And that's what happened here. You can see the Lord entered, but they just watched. And then you can see that the Lord spoke, but they just kept silent. But then, if you look at verse 5, "And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth, and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him." The third thing you can notice is that he looked. The Lord Jesus went in and he looked round. But you'll notice that they left. It says they went forth. And you can see that he spoke, or he entered and they watched. He spoke and they kept silent. He looked, and what a look that must have been, and they left. And you can see that this passage of Scripture set up for us now. We can see that the Lord is in the midst, that the people are just watching, but they're not listening, and they can't wait to get out, to get away from him. And very often that happens in a gospel meeting. We know that the Lord will bless his word to our hearts tonight. Now, Mark chapter 3, as I have said, is very significant in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read through Mark's gospel, of course, is the gospel of the servant, and the Lord Jesus is that servant going about here and there, and he's straightway and immediately, and all those words you find very, very often in Mark's gospel. If you turn back with me a page or two there in your Bible to Mark chapter 1, verse 15. You'll notice that the Lord had been going about the little country of Israel, and it's a wee bit like Northern Ireland. It's only 2 fields. It's not too big, sure it's not. And the Lord had been going about this little nation. He'd been going about the land, and he'd been preaching the word of God. Look how he did it in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came." You see, they got rid of one preacher with John the Baptist. They got him slammed into prison. But then the Lord Jesus stepped in. What a replacement he was.
You could see him being a substitute, and that's what he came to be anyhow. He came to be our substitute as he died on the cross. And you can see him as a substitute here. He's standing in for the other preacher. It says, and he came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, this was his message. It wasn't too difficult. The time is fulfilled. And as the Lord preached, he emphasized the urgency to the people. He said, look, the time is fulfilled. It's time you were sorted out. It's time you were saved. And friend, could I emphasize the urgency tonight? It's time you were saved. And then look what it says in verse 15, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. And not only is he emphasizing the urgency, but he's emphasizing the opportunity. He's saying, look, the kingdom of God's at hand. You can be brought in to the kingdom of God. You can be saved. You can be brought into the family of God. And he emphasizes the urgency and he emphasizes the opportunity. And then he emphasizes the necessity. Look what he says. He says, repent ye. He says, look, if you're going to get in, if you're going to get into the kingdom of God, the first thing you've got to do is repent. You've got to recognize that you're a sinner. You've got to turn away from your sin. You've got to realize what you are in the sight of a holy God. Of course, this is the big problem today, isn't it? The doctrine of repentance has sort of been removed out of the preaching of the gospel. And I remember doing outreach when I was in Limavady with this clown of a boy. I'll not tell you who he was. But anyway, he jumped out of this bus that he had. And there's these pile of drunk men standing. He says, look, boys, you can get saved and you don't have to change. That's what he told them. I felt like sticking my boot on, would tell you the truth, but I didn't. But that's what I felt like doing. Imagine telling anybody that. What he was saying is, you don't need to repent. Just you go ahead the way you're going, friend. That's not salvation. No, it's not. The Lord Jesus emphasized the urgency, the opportunity, and the necessity. You have to repent. Remember in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13 and verse 3, the Lord Jesus said, except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. Down in verse 5, he says the exact same thing. Just in case we missed it the first time, he says it again, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And then look what he says in verse 15. He says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. He just brings in the simplicity. He says, look, you've got to believe. There's an urgency, yes. There's an opportunity. There's a necessity. But there's a simplicity in it. He says, you just believe. Remember the Philippian jailer, when he wakened himself up and he sprang in and he was afraid and he was about to commit suicide. He was about to go out into hell for eternity without Christ. And he says to Paul, what must I do to be saved? And he says, look, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Friend, could I tell you tonight that this is a simple thing to get saved? We children can get saved. I remember our wee daughter getting saved. She was only 4. And she came home from the gospel hall in tears and said, Mommy, I want to get saved. I says, what do you want to get saved for? I want to put her off if she wasn't real. She says, because I'm a sinner. She knew she was a sinner. And she just asked the Lord Jesus to be her Savior just there and then. It's not very difficult. And you can see the Lord Jesus was going about and he was preaching the gospel very simply and very clearly. And along with the preaching of the gospel, the Lord Jesus was showing these sign miracles. If you take a wee look there at chapter 1, I think you're in chapter 1 there. Chapter 1 and verse 23. It says, and there was in their synagogues a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, and so on. You see, the Lord Jesus was doing miracles as well. Here he was casting out the unclean spirits. And then on down in verses 30 or so, he heals Peter's wife's mother. And then down in verse 41 there, he's cleansing the leper. And along with the simple preaching, there's these signs, these miracles. And this was the Lord Jesus Christ proving who he really was. And in those days, the Lord Jesus had a central base. He centered his ministry in around Capernaum. Take a look at chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, and again he entered into Capernaum. If you were to look at Matthew's Gospel chapter 9 and verse 1, it's referred to as his own city. Even though the Lord Jesus didn't live there and he wasn't born there, it's described as his own city. He centered all his ministry in around this place called Capernaum. I had the chance to preach in Capernaum. I didn't do it as well as the Lord did it, but I got a chance to do it way back 17 years ago. It was just nice to stand by the side of the Sea of Galilee and open up the Word of God and try and simply explain something to the people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he centered his ministry in around this place called Capernaum. Now, if we follow the Lord Jesus around Capernaum, I want you to notice a number of things. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "And again he entered into Capernaum, and after some days it was noised that he was in the house." He was in the house. And if you follow the Lord Jesus, you'll discover that he was in a number of houses. People could find the Lord Jesus in the house. That's the living place. That's the place where they lived. And if people wanted to encounter the Savior and find him and trust him and have him as their Savior, they could go and they could do it in the living place. They could find him in the house. Now take a wee look at chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them." Now, the seaside to me is not so much the living place, that's the relaxing place. I like to go to the seaside. I don't like Newcastle now, to tell you the truth. I'd rather Port Rush and Port Stewart, but anyhow, we go to the seaside to relax. And I could see these people coming out to get their towel out and get the swimsuit on and lie down and have a bit of relaxation. But listen, they could find the Lord Jesus in the relaxing place too. When they went on holidays, they could meet with the Lord Jesus in Capernaum. So he was in the living place and he was in the relaxing place. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. "And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom." What was he doing? He was working, wasn't he? And you could see that in Capernaum, you could find the Lord in your living place at home. You could find the Lord in your relaxing place when you went on holidays. You could find the Lord in your workplace. This is the man called Matthew. He's called Levi here, but he's Matthew. And he's at work, and he's collecting the taxes, and he's keeping a queer old record of the boys going by, and I got 3 quid of him and £4 of him and so on. And he met the Lord Jesus in his workplace. And then look at chapter 3 and verse 1 where we started reading tonight. It says, "And again he entered into the synagogue, and there was a man which had a withered hand." That's their worshiping place. You see, no matter where they wanted to meet the Lord Jesus, they could meet him. In their living place, in their relaxing place, in their workplace, and in their worshiping place. And what I want you to notice, first of all, is the availability of the Savior. The Lord Jesus was just everywhere. And no matter where they went, they could come into contact with the Son of God. They could meet with the Savior of sinners, and they could be wondrously and eternally saved. The availability of the Savior. It would have been a terrible thing to live in Capernaum, to die in Capernaum, and to go to hell. And plenty of people done it. We'll see it in a minute or two. The place where the Lord Jesus was, he was in their homes, and he was at their work, and he was at their holidays, and he was at their meetings. And still so many of them turned their back. They just watched, you see. And they never listened to him, and they never responded to him. And they lived in Capernaum, the place where the Lord Jesus centered his ministry. And they died in their sins, and they went to hell for all eternity. Now, dear friends, you and I live in Ulster. We love Ulster. I love Ulster anyhow. And I would shout no surrender as much as anybody. But I'll tell you this. It's going to be a terrible thing to live in Ulster and die in Ulster and go to hell from Ulster. Because you can meet the Lord Jesus nearly anywhere here. You see, if you go home tonight, the chances are that there's somebody saved living in your house. There's a believer in your house, and they can tell you about the Lord Jesus. You can meet the Lord Jesus in your living place. And even if there's not a believer in your house, you can switch the radio on. And I know you'll have to listen to a pile of rubbish before you get to it, but you'll hear the gospel on the radio. Someday, out of all the hundreds of sonnets, somebody will be faithful to tell you that you're a sinner and that Jesus Christ is the only Savior and that you need to come and put your faith and trust in him. And you can hear that in your home, the Lord Jesus in your living place. Dear friend, better than that, the Lord Jesus is in your relaxing place. If you go to Port Rush, I love Port Rush. And if you go down to Port Rush for a couple of days, somebody will be knocking about giving out gospel tracts. And on the lamppost and on the side of the wall, you'll see, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." The word of God is there. Sure, there's a drive-in church for about 2 months outside Port Stewart. And you see, you can find the Lord Jesus in your living place in Northern Ireland. You can find the Lord Jesus in your relaxing place in Northern Ireland. You can find the Lord Jesus in your workplace in Northern Ireland. You see, the chances are the place where you work at, or whatever you do, you'll come across a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was boys that I worked with that had an influence on me that took me along to a mission where I got saved. I got saved because of men in my workplace. I worked for two boys. There's one of them dead now. It was my brother-in-law, and he took cancer at 55 and he died. But I know he's in heaven because I worked with him and I wasn't saved, and him and the other fellow that he worked with were saved. And I could, there was something different about it. Now, they weren't perfect. They definitely weren't perfect. They were as mingy as sin, to tell you the truth. And I had to screw the last pound out of them, but I'll tell you this, there was something different about them. Something different. And you see, I could see Christ being lived out on the building site. And I remember the IRA were after us and they were following us home. And these two boys were singing hymns and I was trembling. You see, I saw something different in my workplace, two fellows who were saved by grace. And then they tormented me to go to a mission. You go to the mission. I said, I had no notion of going to the mission. But they tormented me that much that I had to go to get them to shut up. And I went to the mission and I got saved. You can get saved in your workplace. You can get saved in your living place. You can get saved in your relaxing place. And my dear friend, listen, you can get saved in your worshiping place. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ has preached here in all his glory. And week after week and year after year, I don't know how long the church is here, but 40 years maybe. But for those 40 years, the gospel has been preached in here. And men and women have been told that they're sinners. Guilty, rotten, filthy sinners, because that's what they all are. And they've been told that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the sinless Son of God, came from heaven's glory. And he died on Calvary's cross. And he shed his precious, precious blood so that you could be saved for nothing if you only come and put your faith and trust in him. And you see, friend, I'll tell you this, it's going to be a terrible thing to die in Northern Ireland and to go to hell for all eternity. All the availability of the Savior, you can get him in your home place, and you can get him in your workplace, and you can get him in your holiday place, and you can get him in your worshiping place. Come to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. You see, this is what the Lord Jesus says about Capernaum. And I think you could easily score Capernaum out and write in Ulster. But the same thing. Look what it says, Matthew chapter 11, verse 23. Now keep your finger in Mark's Gospel because we're going back there just in a minute. But I want you to see what the Lord Jesus says about Capernaum. You see, friend, the fact of the matter is that privilege brings responsibility. If you live in a place like Ulster, a place where the gospel's preached here and there and yonder, and it's on the lampposts and it's everywhere, it's going to bring responsibility. Well, now look what it says here, Matthew 11, verse 23. The Lord Jesus says, "And thou, Capernaum." That was his city. That's the place where the Lord Jesus did most of his miracles. That's the place where he preached most of his sermons. That's the place where he did most of his ministry. He says, "And thou, Capernaum, which had exalted unto heaven." You can see the privilege that it had. It was exalted unto heaven. Now, how was it exalted unto heaven? Because the Lord Jesus was there. And this little province of ours, I'll tell you, it's been exalted unto heaven because the Lord Jesus is here. I could name you maybe five or six different denominations who down through the years have been faithfully preaching the gospel, reaching out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And friend, I'll tell you, this little province of ours has been exalted unto heaven. You can hear the gospel in your workplace, and your home place, and your holiday place, and in your worshiping place. What a privilege that is. Terrible thing to die here and go to hell, wouldn't it? Look what it says, "And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell." You can see the privilege that it had, but you can see the place where it's going. Capernaum. It's going to be cast down to hell. Could it be that Ulster is going to be cast down to hell? Many people in Ulster have turned their back on the Lord Jesus. Many people have sat in gospel meetings and listened and listened and listened and died in their sins. Oh, you can see the privilege that it had and the place that it's going. But notice the problem that it had. "And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day." What's the Lord Jesus saying? Is the Lord Jesus saying that Capernaum is worse than Sodom? That's what he's saying. And you think of all those Sodomites And think of the dastardly deeds that they were doing. And think of the things that they were doing in Sodom. And the Lord Jesus says that they're not as bad as the people in Capernaum. That's what he's saying. You see, the Lord is saying this. If he had a personally went down, we know in Genesis chapter 18 that the Lord didn't go into Sodom. Remember, the three men came to speak to Abraham. And the Lord tarried behind with Abraham, and the two angels went into Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord said, look, if he had went down into Sodom, and if he had preached the messages that he preached in Capernaum, if he had did the miracles that he did in Capernaum, Sodom wouldn't have been destroyed. They would have turned from their sins. They would have received the Lord Jesus Christ. But this Capernaum place, my, the Lord Jesus was in it. And he preached in it. He did miracles in it. He did everything in it. And they never turned and trusted him. And you can see the problem that it had. And dear friend, I think Ulster is worse than Sodom. It is. If the things that the Lord Jesus has done here had been done in Sodom, it wouldn't have been judged. And then look what it says. Verse 24. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for the prospect that it has. It's going to be better in hell for the Sodomites than for those people who lived in Capernaum. Those religious people. Those people that were in the synagogue. Those people that watched the Lord Jesus Christ. Hell's going to be worse for them than it's going to be for these old Sodomites who were going to rape the men on the street. Oh, dear friend, can you see that privilege brings responsibility? Sitting in a meeting like this. I remember when my brother Ian, went to his first church. And he preached the gospel, and there was a man in the gospel meeting. And he'd been going every night for 55 years, never missed a gospel meeting. And after about 2 years, Ian had been preaching the gospel, he'd been coming to the gospel meeting, he died in his sins and went to hell. After sitting in the gospel meeting for 57 years, his heart was so hard, you see, he never trusted Christ. And he went to hell. And friend, it could happen again and again and again. People sitting in gospel meetings, sitting in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, hearing about the Son of God who went to the cross at Calvary and shed his precious, precious blood. And they're totally untouched, unmoved. I'll tell you, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Terrible thing to die in Ulster and go to the lost sinner's hell. They come back to Mark chapter 3 because something happens here. You see, after the Lord Jesus has this period of sustained ministry in Capernaum, and after he offers himself and his grace and his love again and again and again and again, something happens. Look what happens. Mark chapter 3 verse 22. Mark chapter 3 verse 22. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of devils he casteth out devils. You see, these people had heard about the mighty things the Lord had been doing in Capernaum. It's up here on the corner of the Sea of Galilee and Galilee, but Jerusalem's way down here in Judah. But these people had heard this message that the Lord had been doing these mighty things and preaching these great sermons. And they decided, we'll go down to have a look at this boy. And it says in verse 22, the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub. That was their opinion. They said, this man's full of the devil. This man who's preaching love and grace and mercy and repentance, he's full of the devil. He's possessed with devils. The prince of devils has taken control of him. Then look at verse 28. The Lord Jesus speaks. He says, verily I say unto you that all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Because they saith, he hath an unclean spirit. You see what they did? They committed what's known as the unpardonable sin. That's what they did. These people who were so privileged to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ, they came down and they accused him of being possessed of the devil. And the Lord Jesus says, he can't get off of that. They committed the unpardonable sin. Now, the unpardonable sin is not an individual sin. It's not. It's a national sin because people in this nation still got saved after this, but not too many. But after they had committed this unpardonable sin, there's a change in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 4 and verse 2. This is what happens next. There's a change now. It says in Mark chapter 4, verse 2, and he taught them many things by parables. This is the beginning of the parable ministry of the Lord Jesus. He wasn't preaching in parables before. No, he was just preaching plain, simple, straightforward, down-your-throat gospel, telling people about the urgency and about the opportunity and about the necessity and about the simplicity. But it's different now, isn't it? He's preaching in parables. In the same passage in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, the disciples come and say, Lord, why speakest thou unto them in parables? They had noticed the change from this simple, straightforward preaching to these parables that were difficult to understand. Now, look at chapter 4 and verse 10. It says, and when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. They didn't understand it. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Now look at verse 12. That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. You see, the Lord says, look, here's why I'm preaching in parables. Because they're going to see the thing, but they're not going to catch on, they're not going to perceive. And they're going to hear it, but they're not going to understand it. And the reason I'm preaching the parables now is because they're not going to get saved. The Lord Jesus is finished with them. And my dear friend, it's getting difficulter, or harder and harder, more difficult to get saved in Capernaum now. The Lord has withdrawn the message. The simplicity of the gospel isn't there anymore. And the Lord's withdrawn this wonderful offer of grace. Now, here's the question. Do you think that's happening in Northern Ireland tonight? Do you think it's getting a wee bit harder to hear the gospel in beloved Northern Ireland? Us men, I don't know if the ladies go often or not, but we go to funerals. It's a long time from I went to a funeral where I heard the gospel preached. I'm telling you. It used to be you'd went along and everybody nearly preached some sort of a gospel at the funeral. But see now, you'd hardly hear the gospel at the funeral. They spend all their time talking about the man who's dead, about how wonderful he was. And he might have been wonderful. But the people sitting down here don't need to hear about him. They need to hear about him, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the need to hear. And my dear friend, could it be that the message is being withdrawn from beloved Ulster? Many churches tonight, and they'll be ganching about and jumping up and down and playing music. But I'll tell you this, they'll not be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're so attractive. And people are flocking to them and jumping around and all the rest. But they're not telling people that they need to be saved. They're not telling people that they're guilty, wretched, ill-deserving, hell-deserving sinners. They don't tell them that. They'll never go back. And it's all this and happy, clappy stuff. But friend, listen, the places where you can hear the gospel are getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And could it be the Lord has said, enough is enough. Let's just withdraw the message a wee bit. When was the last time you seen an open-air preacher in Ulster? Used to be you're tripping over open-air preachers. Ian and I used to preach on the street in Cookstown every Saturday in life. But I'll tell you, there's nobody preaching on it now. Used to be a man preached in Banbridge for 55 years, but he's dead and gone. There's nobody doing it now. Maybe one idiot doing it. But dear friend, I'll tell you this, there's not just as many open-air preachers. There's not just as many people going out now to give tracts out. There's not just as many people burdened. In fact, you could hardly get people to go to a gospel meeting. This is a sort of a rare thing to see a crowd at a gospel meeting. Most people are just Sunday morning. We'll go and sing a lot of hymns and have a cup of coffee and a bun and then we'll go home and that's it for the week. But friend, could it be that the message is being withdrawn from beloved Ulster? Could it be that sinners have heard it so often and so long and so clear and so plain that God said, look, enough's enough. You can see the availability of the Savior. Dear friend, if you have heard the gospel more than once, you should come and get saved. C.H. Spurgeon said, if somebody came to his church and heard the gospel 12 times and didn't get saved, he said they wouldn't be getting saved. That's what he said. Have you heard it more than 12 times? We had a missionary the other night in Bournview, Victor Maxwell, and he was telling us about a fellow in Brazil out in the jungle. And that's what he had there. He had a tearing of a page of God's Word. That's all he had. A bit of a Bible, just that size there. And he just read it, and he got gloriously saved. That's all he had, the Word of God. And friend, you have had the gospel preached to you and explained to you, and you've been pleaded with and prayed for, and you're still in your sins. I'm telling you, friend, the availability of the Savior, the Lord could be withdrawn, and you could be left to face the wrath of a holy God. Now, let's move on very quickly. I want you to see not just the availability of the Savior, but I want you to see the disability of the sinner. Look at Mark chapter 3 and verse 1. Mark chapter 3 verse 1 says, "And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand." There's a fella in the synagogue, and the blood flowed, his hand just wasn't what it should have been, and his nerves and sinews weren't just working right. He had a withered hand. We're told in Luke chapter 6 and verse 6 that it was his right hand. Life was difficult for this man. He wasn't just able to do as much as other people could do. His right hand was withered up and he wasn't able to work, perhaps. And because he couldn't work, he couldn't make any money. And he was a disabled man. Now, if God's salvation was by works, let's say God had said, "Look, I'll tell you, if you want to get to heaven, you've got to do some works. You've got to maybe achieve something, or you've got to gather up an amount of money and you've got to give something." Everybody could point their finger at God and say, "Look, that's not fair. It's divine discrimination, that's what it is. Because he's a man and he's got a withered right hand and he's not able to do the thing. And what's going to happen to him? Is he just going to go to hell because of the disability that he has?" But as you look into the synagogue, you can see the man with the withered hand, and you can see men with two hands, and you can see men with money in their pocket, and in the midst of them stands the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's there to save. That's why he's there. He's there to offer salvation to the whosoever will. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this disability was no problem to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, dear friend, can you see that salvation's been made available? The Lord Jesus was on his way to Calvary. When he was in Capernaum, he was really just on his way to Calvary. And he was there to do the only work that God would ever be happy with. He was there to pay the debt that we could never pay. He was there to die on the old rugged cross. He was there to make the playing field totally level. There's no divine discrimination. My dear friend, to get saved, you don't have to achieve anything and you don't have to give anything. All you've got to do is recognize what you are, a sinner, and that Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners. You can see the disability of the sinner. I want you to look at it again. Look at verse 2. I want you to see the scrutiny in the synagogue. I'm rushing on here to be finished in 2 minutes, don't worry. I want you to see the scrutiny in the synagogue. You see, in verse 2 it says, "And they watched him." They just watched him. You see, there was a man in the synagogue with the withered hand. And these other men, they just watched him to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. It's widely believed that this man was planted. That these boys went out and they got this man with this disability and they said, well, we'll bring him and we'll just put him in the midst of the synagogue, because they knew this here. They knew that the Lord Jesus was going to turn up. As his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. They were absolutely sure that the Lord Jesus was going to be there. Would God be sure that you're going to be here? When God's people gather together, would it be absolutely sure that you're going to be here? These old sinners, they were sure the Lord was going to turn up anyhow. So they got this boy gathered up and they said, well, stick him in the middle to see what the Lord would do. And the Lord comes in, look what it says, and they watched him. They're on a fault-finding mission, that's all they're there for. The argument has already started in the previous chapter, you see. Remember, they accused the Lord Jesus and his disciples of breaking the commandment, the fourth commandment on the Sabbath day. And they're just there on a fault-finding mission. They're trying to find fault in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're trying to find a fault in the faultless Savior. They're trying to find a sin in the sinless Savior. And do you know what they're doing? They're just wasting their day of grace. That's all they're doing. You know, friends, there's many people in Ulster and they're just on a fault-finding mission. And you tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ and they'll start to point the finger and say, we don't want any of that stuff around here. Do you not know those Christians done this and those Christians? On a fault-finding mission. And maybe, friend, maybe you're not saved tonight because you're on a fault-finding mission. And you know somebody who's made a profession of faith, and you're not going to heaven because they're going, well, you're a bigger fool than I thought you were. You're going to go to hell because of some Christian who's not living properly, are you? And these people have just come to find fault in the Lord Jesus, and they watched him. And you can see the scrutiny in the synagogue. Now, this same crowd, about 3 years later, they also watched the Lord Jesus. It says in Matthew 27, verse 36, and sitting down, they watched him there. This time, the Lord's not in the synagogue. This time, the Lord's on the cross. And they're watching him there. And as they watch the Lord Jesus, they can see the willingness of Jesus Christ. There's three men been taken out to be crucified, and two of them have to be dragged. And they have to be beaten, and they have to be forced. But the third one, the Lord Jesus, he's going as a lamb to the slaughter. There's not a word out of his mouth. He's not complaining. They can see the willingness of the Lord Jesus. They can see the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus as they watched him. Remember what the judge said? The judge, Pontius Pilate, said, I find no fault in him at all. Remember what the judge's wife said? Have thou nothing to do with that just man? Do you remember what one of the thieves said? This man hath done nothing amiss. And as they watched him on the cross, they could see the willingness, they could see the sinlessness, they could see the graciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. As they nailed him on the cross and as they spat on him, he just said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But the problem is, dear friend, the problem is this, that 3 years ago they watched him in the synagogue and they never responded. They never said a word. They just went out and they took counsel how they might destroy him. And now they're watching him again. And it's too late to be saved. Friend, you can leave it too late to be saved. You can see the availability of the Savior and the disability of the sinner and the scrutiny in the synagogue. But look at verse 5 very quickly. I want you to see the apathy of the sinners. It says, and when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. You see, some people look into the synagogue that day and they say, well, this man with the withered hand, that boy's got a real big problem. That was no problem to the Lord Jesus. But I'll tell you what was the hard heart. The Lord had no problem dealing with the withered hand, but he could do nothing with the hard heart. Friend, is your heart hard tonight? Have you heard the gospel so often and so long that your heart's just got hard and it doesn't bother you anymore? Can you sit through a meeting without being concerned in the slightest? If I was you, I'd be on my knees. That's where I'd be. If I can sit through a gospel meeting without being touched by the sufferings of Jesus Christ, I'd be on my knees. And I'd be pleading with God to soften this old hard heart of mine. That the word of God might get in, that the still small voice might speak to me. Because friend, if you live with a hard heart and die with a hard heart, you'll be in hell for all eternity. And you can see that the biggest problem in this synagogue wasn't the man with the withered hand. He had a problem, all right. And when you see him as a picture of sin, each one of us have a disability. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But dear friend, I'll tell you this, sin is no problem for the Lord Jesus Christ. He can save you from your sins. But I'll tell you, if your heart's hard, you might never be saved. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15. If today ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Oh, friend, if you can sit through the meeting without being touched, get home and get on your knees and ask the Lord of glory just to soften that old heart of yours. Ask the Lord of glory to speak to you. Ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, because if you don't, you'll be lost in a sinner's hell for all eternity. It'll be a terrible thing. A terrible, terrible thing to die in Ulster and to end up in hell. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts. We're going to sing our closing hymn. It's number 133 in the red hymn book this time.